Thank you, Lord. God is a good, good, good Father.
Amen.
And we love Him. He is a good Father. That's right. He takes good care of us. Praise God. I'm a little loud, I think. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to give nobody a heart attack. We don't want to raise anybody from the dead today by me being too loud. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. I talked about you guys last night. Had the awesome opportunity to minister at Christ Temple right down the road at Bishop Emmett Bright's church for his 20-year pastoral anniversary. And I told him, this is what we do on Thursday mornings. We turn over this passage of Scripture and we declare that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and He has anointed us. Praise God. So let's stand on our feet with Luke 4 in our hands. And let's declare it. Hallelujah. You ready? Again, with some umph, like you mean it, like you believe it, like you know it. Thank you, Lord. Repeat after me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Say, that's me. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Wonderful reality. I want to make a few announcements before we get into the message this morning. This week is one of those busy weeks. And first of all, I wanted to let everybody know, in case it slipped by you somehow, that we are having a church luncheon Sunday immediately following the service. And there is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer, so if you're planning on staying, and I really highly encourage you to do it if you come here on Sunday mornings, or even if you don't. You know, if you go somewhere else and you're committed somewhere else, come on over afterwards and fellowship with us. You're certainly welcome to do that. We always have a good time, and we're going to have some blueberry deluxe is what I think we're going to have. Isn't that right, Millie? I saw her signing up out there Sunday. I said, blueberry deluxe, please. So it's always a good time. It's a good time of fellowship. So come and be with us if you can. It will be a blessing. Also, the women's Bible study is tonight, meeting in the House of Expectation. So encourage you to sign up and come to that. Shannon's been doing the Battlefield of the Mind book by Joyce Meyer, and it is extremely important. And it goes right in line with the spiritual warfare theme that we've been having. Plus, the men's breakfast is Saturday, but this time we're going to be meeting at Spud Dogs. So if you could sign up for that as well. There's sign-up sheets for all three of those things. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go in our Bibles to two openings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. Matthew 8 and Luke 7. Amen. How many of you love the Word of God?
Amen.
It's rich. And it makes us rich. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I tell people all the time, never underestimate the power of God's Word. You know, there are other things that do definitely bring spiritual maturity and growth. You know, there is the time for ministry. There is the time for the worship. And there are those times, and they're good. But the Word of God is what ultimately endures forever. I heard Brother Hagin say this one time and really bore witness with me, and it's things that the Lord's taught me concerning this. But he said when those healing revivals were going on back in the 60s and 70s and stuff like that, there was a lot of different ministries having tent meetings back in those days. A lot of awesome miracles, a lot of awesome signs and wonders. And this was going on, and Brother Hagin, he looked at one of these ministers one time, or a group of them, and he said, you know, in a couple of decades from now, when y'all's ministries have fizzled and faded away, mine's still going to be going. And they looked at him and said, how arrogant is that? What makes you say that's going to happen? He said, because I don't build my ministry on signs and wonders. I build it on the Word, and the Word endures forever. We embrace signs and wonders. We embrace the moving of the Spirit. We're certainly open to that and hungering and desiring more. But at the same time, the Word is our foundation. That's what's going to keep you grounded. That's what's going to keep you mature, and it's going to keep you growing in Him. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
So let's go to Matthew 8 first. For those of you who have been coming to Healing School for some period of time know that when I've had the opportunity to teach on these Thursdays, I've been doing a series which I've titled Healing's Top 25. And I'm basing it on kind of like in college athletics, you got the top 25 rankings, which is what? Like in college basketball right now, they got the top 25, which does what? It indicates who are the top 25 teams in the nation, right? Now, we know that there's a whole lot more colleges and universities than those 25. There's hundreds upon hundreds of them, right? But those are the top 25. Well, I liken that to the way the Lord revealed things to us in the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, you only have, when you combine together and harmonize the Gospels, you only have about 25 specific cases of healing recorded. Meaning what? Meaning where the person's name is mentioned, maybe? What their infirmity was, and specifically how they received their healing. There's only about 25. Now, I know it seems like there's more than that because when you read through the four Gospels, there's a lot of different ones, but when you combine them together, sometimes the Gospel writers repeat one another, okay? Like we're looking at right now, two of the Gospel writers repeat this particular one, but there's only about 25. Even though Jesus healed thousands of people, the Bible said multitudes came to him and he healed them all. Even great multitudes came to him and he healed every single one of them. But the Holy Spirit only inspired these gospel writers to record these specific 25. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. The reason why is three reasons. Number one, it is to reveal to us who Jesus is and was and evermore shall be. It's to teach us that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Messiah, and to reveal to us more of who He is in the Father's heart through Him. But that's what most Christians and most church members believe is the only reason that those things are recorded. And I'm here to tell you there's two other major reasons that these stories are in here. And it's for this reason, to show us also how to minister like Jesus ministered. Because the Scripture tells us, as we just got done confessing, the same Spirit of the Lord that was upon Him is upon us. We're anointed too. All right? So we're supposed to be doing the same works He did. This came out of the mouth of Jesus, not out of the mouth of Pastor Trey. It says this, that the works that He did, you will do, and even greater works than these you will do. So we're supposed to be doing at least the same thing Jesus was doing. So if you study these accounts from Jesus' perspective, it'll show you how to minister effectively and get results. So that's one of the reasons we're looking at them. But then the third and final reason that these stories are recorded is to teach us if we happen to be the sick or infirmed person in this story. Say we need a miracle or we need things going on. What happens? It teaches us how to receive healing ourselves. And how many of you know that if we will do what these people did, the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that changes not, we will receive from Him the same way. Amen. Amen. Because why? This is not, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. And I remember one time early in my walk, I was walking and I was walking my dog at one time, and I was seeing God's favor in my life, and I was experiencing His blessing on a lot of different things because I was hungering after the Lord and desiring Him. And I was experiencing things that I wasn't seeing in the majority of the church that I was attending at this time. And, you know, it humbled me, and it made me wonder, what's going on here? Why is this? Why am I experiencing this? And I'd been established in that truth I just quoted to you, that God is no respecter of persons. So I was saying this out of my mouth. I was like, but God, You're no respecter of persons. You're no respecter of persons. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He spoke up strongly on the inside of me and said these words. He said, I am. He emphasized the I am. How many of you know He's the great I am? He said, I am not a respecter of persons, but I am a respecter of faith and diligence. And it took me years to even realize what He was saying there, because I didn't go and study that out, but I found out years later, that's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, there's the faith, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. So we're seeing the faith and the diligence there. When you do that, you please God more. And here's the good news. When you please God, you will know it. There will be no, I wonder if I'm pleasing God. You'll know it. You'll be experiencing some things, amen? So these are things that we need to learn to walk in and realize for ourselves. And that's what you find out in all 25 of these cases of healing. I wouldn't say all of them, but the vast majority of these specific cases of healing that the Holy Spirit put His finger upon reveal to us what? These people came to Jesus in faith. Constantly, He's referred to their faith. He said, your faith has made you whole. As you have believed, be it done unto you. Constantly, faith, faith, faith. Now, this is not said to condemn us if we have not had, if we've had a failure in an area or anything like that. But the bottom line is, this is truth and this is reality, that the Lord responds to faith because faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's where, as Marty said Sunday morning, I believe, that divine transaction occurs. Faith receives what grace has already provided. So we must reach out in diligence and receive from the Lord. And we see it in this particular account of healing we're going to start looking at today. The healing of the centurion's servant. Now, there is some rich truth in here, and I don't even venture to say that we're going to get done with this one today because there's a lot of good things, but it's perfect because it goes right in line with what we're talking about on Sunday mornings when we're talking about the authority of the believer. So let's look here in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read both of these accounts, and then we'll pray. Matthew 8, verse 5. You there? You there? All right. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Stop right there. Notice there is no vacillation in Jesus right there, is there? He gets the word that this guy's got a servant that's sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. There was no hesitation, no vacillation. He's just like, all right, I'll come and do it. And see, why is this important? Because thinking about how we minister, if you hesitate, it can indicate that some things are out of place. If you see the need and there's a hesitation, what are some of those things that it could be? Well, if you hesitate when you see the need about going and ministering to them, it can indicate, number one, that you're afraid something won't happen. Right? Well, I just don't know. It can also indicate that you don't believe right, because you might believe, well, it might not be the Lord's will to heal them right now. Well, that's wrong. It's always the Lord's will to heal every single time. Amen? And the Lord has already told us in His Word, which He's never going to violate, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. Now, you do listen to those divine cues of the Holy Spirit prompting you in the way in which you should minister, but the Lord wants people well all the time. So we've got to know that the hesitations can sometimes indicate there's a wrong, faulty foundation in us. We need to be like Jesus, that when He got the news of this, He said, I'll come and heal him. Amen. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, there's not many times you ever see Jesus marveling over something. And notice what he said. He said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. Hold on, Lord. I'll have to call you back a little bit later, okay? We're doing healing school right now. Just kidding. It was somebody I knew. And then it says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, notice this, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Now, there is such truth in that statement right there, saints. As you have believed, or in proportion to how you've believed, or in the specific way you have believed, that's the way it's going to be done for you. See, it establishes in us that it's not just about what God wants to do. Amen. Because I was reading the scripture last night and preaching from it. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And in the Greek, the words just as there mean in proportion to your soul prospering. See, God desires for you to prosper in every area of your life and be in health. But it is accomplished in your life in proportion to how you believe. Amen. And that's what you see right here. Jesus saying, in the same way you believe, let it be done for you. In other words, the Lord will meet you where you're at. That's why when I minister to somebody, and here's a good lesson, that when you're praying for the sick and so forth, don't try to get somebody where you're at. Meet them where they're at. For example, if I'm praying for somebody, I'll ask them, I'll say, what can you see happening right now? You know, and if they're dealing with total paralysis, they might not be at a place where they can receive complete healing, but they might be able to see their pinky moving. So if that's what they can receive, let's deal with that. And then once they experience that miracle, then that feeds their faith and they'll be able to believe for more. So don't try to get people where you're at. Meet them where they're at, because the bottom line is we ultimately want to get results with people. Now let's go to Luke's gospel. And let's look at his account of this story. Luke chapter 7 verse 1. It says, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, how many of you know that's where faith always starts? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. This guy heard about Jesus. He sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom you should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but you say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been made sick. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth therein. And we thank you, God, that in these stories, in this account of healing, are the keys that will unlock our miracle, that will unlock the provision, that will teach us how to receive from you every single time. So, Father, I'm asking that you would give each person under the sound of my voice a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light today, for the entrance of your word gives light, and provide a spark of hope of our calling. Reveal to us the riches of the glory of your inheritance that has been made available and placed in us. And reveal to us the exceeding greatness of your power that has been extended to us so that we can receive life and transformation in our bodies. And we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. Welcoming you, Holy Spirit. You are the master teacher. We look not to a man, to a woman. We look unto God, knowing that you are our answer today, Lord. And we know that you have revealed your will in your word. And this is where faith begins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go back over to Mark's account and let's look at a few particulars of this story. Now, I don't know if you notice, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but I don't know if you noticed this, but when you looked at these two different accounts, there seemed to be a contradiction between this account of healing, doesn't it? When you look at Matthew's account, what do you see? The centurion came to Jesus, right? What did Luke's account say? that he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, how many of you know when you see something like that and something seems to apparently be a contradiction, stay on God's side. Don't think because you can't figure it out with your pea brain that you're not able, that there is no truth to it. That just simply means you ain't figured it out yet. You stay on God's side. Amen? And we're going to get into what that means this morning. But here in Matthew chapter 8, notice this. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Verse 5. Now notice where Jesus was going here. Capernaum. Now this should sound familiar to us that have been coming to healing school here in the past couple of months because we just looked at a healing where a man came from Capernaum. Do you remember what that was? In John chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. And do you remember how this nobleman came from Capernaum in the region of Galilee and came to another city in Galilee called Cana, right? So evidently the Lord had traveled at this point to the city of Capernaum and there was this centurion. And there's also another similarity in this story because he was coming on behalf of someone that he loved. Amen. And we're going to see some parallels to that and why that's important to understand. Now, Jesus had entered Capernaum, and notice what happened. A centurion came to him. Now, let me describe to you what a centurion was. Now, obviously, this was a Roman soldier. The word centurion was also translated as captain. He was a captain in the Roman army. We might call him today, in our military terms, a commander, an officer, or a sergeant. And it was understood that a centurion had dominion or had rule and authority over 100 Roman soldiers. Now, so that teaches us something very important. This man was important. He was a disciplined man because to rise up in the ranks of the Roman army, you had to be very disciplined, very good at what you did. He was well decorated. He would have had ribbons all over him nowadays. So he was an important man of prestige and honor, okay? And this is important to understand when you see what he did. Because notice what it goes on to say. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Say pleading. Pleading with him. Now I look this word of pleading up, and this is how the dictionary defines it. Notice this. It's to make an emotional appeal. Or you could say, it was to beg, implore, or entreat. Now, again, consider who it was that was begging Jesus to come heal his servant. This guy had a position of honor. He was an important man. So for him to humble himself like this and lower himself and beg this guy, Jesus, who most people didn't really know who he was. They didn't know he was the Son of God like we do. They just knew he was a man doing some miracles. He humbled himself, got down on his knees, and begged him to do something. So again, we see the apparent connection between humility and healing. You notice we've seen this constantly, haven't we? In a lot of these healings, the guys came and would beg him, would fall down and worship him and stuff like that. Well, it shouldn't really surprise us what this connection is. Because when you look at James chapter 4, the Bible says God gives more grace. Isn't that awesome? He gives more grace than this, just the grace for salvation. Amen. The scriptures teach us in 1 Peter about the manifold grace of God. And what that means is the many different kinds of grace. How many of you know there is more grace to be had in the life of the believer than just the grace for salvation? Now, everybody in here, I would venture to say, has experienced the grace for salvation. And praise God for that. That's the most important thing. But did you know there's also grace for healing? There's grace for prosperity. There's grace for deliverance. There's grace for everything. And so when we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, you know what he says there? When you give as you purpose in your heart and you give cheerfully, what happens? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. You know what that indicates? He's unable to make all grace abound towards you when you don't cooperate according to his laws and principles. So right here, we see that with this humility, you can get more grace. Because in James chapter 4, he said, but he gives grace. He gives more grace. For it is written, God gives grace. He gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. Right? So when we learn to humble ourselves, which let me describe it differently. This is not just a work to try to get God to do something for us. But what it teaches us is this. In all these accounts where the person humbled themselves, what were they doing? What was the common consistent thing that was happening here? They were doing something different than you would expect a normal person to do. You following me? You wouldn't expect this centurion to come and beg Jesus to do anything. You'd expect him to command Jesus to come and do it because he's used to everybody doing what he tells him to do. Right? So what do we see right here? The get more grace in God's kingdom. Now, I want you to hear the richness of this revelation. This is good, and this is for somebody in here. The way to get results in the kingdom of God, or let me say it this way, the way to get different results than the majority of people get is to do things differently than the majority does. That's what you see in every single one of these accounts of healing. People did things that were unorthodox, that were not common, that were not customary. They did something different, and it unlocked their miracle. Amen. So that's what we're seeing right here. Sometimes, like it was with the paralytic man, when you get to the door where it seems like you can't get into Jesus when he's preaching and the power of the Lord's present to heal, you need to find a way to get in there, and you need to climb up on the roof and break the roof open. Do something that most people wouldn't do. Now, I'm just waiting one day while I'm teaching healing school like this for somebody to get this. And then right in the middle of my message, you come up here and you're like blind Bartimaeus crying out and said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And just totally interrupt everything that's going on. Now, that'll probably upset some of you. But you know what? It wouldn't upset me. You know why? Because I know they're doing something different so they can get something different. This is how results happen, saints. This is what the Bible teaches us. Amen. So right here, it said that he came to him pleading with him. Notice this, saying, Lord, my servant is laying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Okay? Now in Luke's account, it said he was sick at the point of death. Okay? So when you combine it together, this is how some of the other translations put Matthew 8:6. The New Living Translation said, he's paralyzed and racked with pain. The New Century Version says, he can't move his body and is in much pain. The Message Bible says, he can't walk. He's in terrible pain. But when you combine it together with Luke's account, it was also something that was due to an illness, because he said he was sick, and he was at the point of dying. So this was an alarming situation. And so when I combine this together, apparently he had some kind of infirmity, some kind of illness that caused him not to be able to get out of bed and move. And also he was in an extreme amount of pain while he was laying there, and he was at the point of death. So it was an alarming situation. But one thing that I want to bring out to you about this that's so interesting. Why would the centurion, the man with clout like this, come and intercede on behalf of his servant? Well, Luke's account said what? He was dear to him. He loved him. Okay? Now, here's a great lesson for us, saints. You know, servants were replaceable. You understand that? The kid was basically like a slave. All right? But he loved him. There was something that made this centurion love him, and he was dear to him. All right? Now, what do you reckon that might have been? You reckon he might have been a good employee? You reckon he might have been likable? He might have been quick to do things and he did a good job? Now, I'll tell you something. We don't have like a lot of employees here at the church, but when we got people that volunteer and serve and stuff like that, there's just certain people that just do a better job than other people. And they're a real blessing and things like that. Well, guess what happens a lot of times? Then in a situation like that, you get more intercession from people because if you're liked more, you get more. That's just good business, praise God. So in this situation, there were things that this boy, this servant did apparently, and characteristics and qualities that he had that made this centurion get outside the box and come to Jesus and intercede on behalf of him. Amen. So that's why it's important that wherever you work, wherever you serve, whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. And when you do that, make people miss you when you're not able to do it no more. Amen. Because it'll cause and create an intercession on your behalf. This is just the way it is. And listen, well, I'll get to that point here in a second. Let me not get off track here. So this servant was paralyzed, dreadfully tormented at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now, I don't know if you see what's going on right here, because he goes on to say, I say to this servant, or I say to this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. What are you seeing right here? This is a story about authority. And when Jesus said, this is such great faith that this guy had, he marveled at the faith this guy had. And what was it he was marveling at? The fact that the guy understood how authority worked, and he applied that immediately to Jesus. So evidently he believed Jesus had authority. And then he applied that saying, man, all you got to do is say something. You don't even need to come into my house. Listen, does understanding authority have something to do with faith? Evidently it does right here. In fact, if you understand how authority works and delegated authority, what does it do? It will actually teach you how to have great faith. Amen. So this goes perfectly in line with Sunday mornings. Amen. So this guy, he said, hey, you're not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof and so forth. And then he goes on to describe all these different things. But this is what I really want to get across to you today. Going back to looking at Matthew's account and Luke's account, there is the apparent contradiction about how this worked. And there's another great lesson on authority here. Now, when people read these two accounts, and it's obvious they're the same account, because they both happened in Capernaum and other similarities of the story, and most Bible scholars believe that this is the same story. So why would Matthew say that the centurion, just indicate that the centurion came and had this conversation with Jesus? That's the picture it's being painted. And then Luke sit there and say, no, it was actually he sent elders of the Jews to him. Why is that important to understand? And I'll explain that to you this morning. But one thing that we need to believe and understand is we got to stay on God's side. That's right. There must be something we just don't understand about it. All right. Now, there are supposed believers out there and theologians that basically use this as an example to say, see, the scriptures are fallible and there is apparent contradictions. You can't totally trust everything that's in there and all this different stuff, and people just in their unbelief. No, just because you can't understand it, it just means you can't understand it. Amen. But this is the point I want to get across to you, and we're going to camp on for the rest of this service this morning. Is that apparently in the mind of God, when somebody comes representing somebody else, or when somebody comes in the place of somebody who sent them, it's like they came. You following me? That's why Matthew's account basically gives the impression the centurion came on his own. Why? Because to send representatives in your name is like you're doing it yourself. So what we're going to talk about this morning is in His name. Because how many of you know this is a beautiful illustration of what we're doing in the name of Jesus? So let's look at some scriptures regarding doing things in His name. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. You understand that when the Bible says to pray, to heal, to do all these things in His name, that doesn't just mean to tack on to the end of your activity in Jesus' name. You understand that? And I'm going to prove it to you by this scripture in Colossians. It doesn't just mean to do things in the name of Jesus is not just to say those words. Now, there is power in saying the name of Jesus. There is validity in doing that. And sometimes that is a good practice to do, to keep yourself in the middle of the road to believing that I'm doing this in Jesus' name. But that's not ultimately what does it. And let's look at this real quick. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 16. Excuse me, 17. Colossians 3, 17. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed." So what are we seeing right here? Anything that you say and anything that you do, right? What does he say? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus." So let me illustrate to you what this is not saying. Based on the way we understand what it means to do something in Jesus' name, we think Paul's saying, "Well, I'm going to go give a tissue and give it to Evelyn because I'm going to do a good deed because she might need to blow her nose right now. And so I hand it to her and say, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. Fred, I'm going to do something for you today in Jesus' name." No, that's not what this is saying. Not saying something and doing a good deed and saying in Jesus' name. It simply means that when you say something and when you do something, you're doing it in the Lord's place, in the Lord's position, in the Lord's stead as His representative. See, because we're going to learn this morning what it means to do something in Jesus' name. So let's look at another couple of passages of scriptures. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, because we need to get a good picture of what it means. See, we're talking about how to minister healing this morning. And this is a key, because the scriptures give us time and time again the importance of doing things in His name. So we really need to understand what that means, so that we're getting the kind of results that the Lord intends for us to. But in Philippians chapter 3, let's start in verse 18. Philippians 3:18. "For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Then he goes and switches and transitions to talking about us. "For our citizenship is where? In heaven." Amen. See, the reality is, in the spirit, when you were born again, you were, the scriptures teach us this, when you look up the phrase born again, it literally means in the Greek to be born from above. Did you know that? To be born from above. So, what does this show us? When you are born again, when you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are born from the bosom of the Father above. And you know that wherever you were born from, that's where you're a citizen of. Amen. So that's why the scripture says we are citizens of heaven. Now, you know, if I travel overseas, when I go to India or go to Russia or go to another place, my citizenship doesn't change. I'm still a citizen of the United States of America, still have my rights here in America, even though I'm on foreign soil. Right? Well, that's the way it is with us. We are citizens of heaven. Yet, God left us here on the earth to do what? Well, glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, but we got a specific role, a specific job that I want you to see. As citizens of heaven, now living on foreign soil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. After he goes on talking about that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, God's given us this ministry of reconciliation, telling people God's not mad with them, God is restoring peace unto them, so receive the free gift of salvation. Notice what he describes this as in a vocational term. Verse 20, "Now then, we are," not will be, "we are" what? "Ambassadors for Christ." So get this word picture. You've been born from another country. That's where your citizenship is. And so now, God's left you here on the earth to be His ambassador. Amen. Now, does anybody in here know who the ambassador of the United States is to India?
No.
Nobody know? Yeah, I didn't know either. I had to look it up. His name's Richard Verna. Richard Verna. See, nobody knew that, but we did know there was a U.S. ambassador on Indian soil, did we not? Now, none of us would look at him and say, oh, that's just Ricky. Nobody just look over there and say, oh, yeah, that's just Ricky, you know, just a common guy. No, because we see him through the lens of his position. And what I want to really instill in you today is that's the way all the devils of hell view you. They look at Charlotte. They look at Cherie. They look at Tony. They look at Martha. They look at Carlos. They look at Melba. They look at all of us, and they do not see you the way you see yourself. We judge ourselves according to the flesh. They look at you, and they see an ambassador. They see a royal official. They see somebody that has authority and responsibility. They see somebody who has the capability of doing things in his name. Police officers from heaven. And that's why the scriptures teach us in Ephesians chapter 6, therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Not the whole armor of Evelyn. Not the whole armor of Millie, not the whole armor of any of us, but put on the whole armor of God. Now listen, when you put that helmet on, you put that breastplate on, you got that shield, you got that sword, you got all the armor of God on, what do the devils of hell see? They see God. They see God's representative. They see God's delegated authority. They see somebody doing things and saying things in His name. So that's the authority we have. So we've got to change our view of the way we're seeing ourselves, because that's ultimately what keeps us from doing the work, the doing the will of the Father, is because we don't see ourselves that way. We look around and we just see ourselves as Shannon and Trey and this and that. See, I love, that's the Apostle Paul had a totally different mentality. That's why he told us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he said, don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, where you're also sitting too, amen. Set your mind on that. Think from that realm, because that's where you're from. Amen. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was arrested and they came in to scourge him, the Romans did? Do you remember this story? I love it. They came in to whip him, and what did Paul say? He said, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen? You remember that? Before he's tried? And they said, how did you get this Roman citizenship? The centurion, I believe it was, looked at him and said, how did you get this? He said, I had to pay a great deal for my citizenship. And what did he say? Paul said, yeah, but I was born one. Beautiful type and picture right there. Because listen, saints, we are born citizens of heaven. We're born again ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, it has nothing to do with you paying a price. Glory to Jesus. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. It has nothing to do with the works of the flesh or the deeds of the body. It has nothing to do with the flesh. It has only to do with what you've been born as by the grace of God. I'm born this way. And I love this right here. In that story, when Paul said, I was born a citizen, it said the Roman soldier withdrew from him. You won't get the devil to withdraw from you. Start understanding your citizenship, your authority, and that you're an ambassador, and recognize who you are. See yourself through the lens of God, judging yourself not according to the flesh, but totally according to the Spirit, that you are decked out and arrayed in all the armor of God and in the garments of salvation. You are clothed in righteousness, power, and authority. That's the way the Lord sees you. That's the way the devil sees you, and that's the way you should see you. Amen. And this is when it comes into all about authority. Because notice this. Go over to John chapter 14, 15, and 16. There is a lot of scriptures about Jesus saying how we should pray. What does it tell us? How we should pray to the Father in His name. Let's look at these very quickly. See, because I'm telling you, saints, all you got to do is listen to people pray. And you find out real quick, they don't understand this. They don't understand they're doing things in His name. No, because what do? When we pray, we say, this is the way we preface a lot of our prayers, all right? If I'm painting your picture, just amen me and raise your hand and praise God. Nobody needs to know that you're going to go home and throw yourself on your bed and repent later, okay? But this is what most of us do. We pray, we're like, oh God, you know that I screwed up this week. You know that I blew it. You know that I'm a low-down sinner and that I made these mistakes and that I'm unworthy of you and all these different things, but I'm asking you to do this. Did you know what that person just got done doing? Praying in their name, not in His name. Why? Because they were approaching God from the standpoint and the mentality of who they are and what they've done. So, all of you should be able to answer this question. How should we be approaching God in prayer? We should be approaching Him talking about, Lord, yep, I made a mistake here and I confess those faults to you. But you know something? Lord, you said that when I confess my sin to you, you will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that my robes are spotless and without blame. The blood of Jesus is more than enough to cleanse me from all sin. Therefore now, I stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness, not my own, and I'm coming and approaching you now, understanding that you have delegated me all the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and so now you've given me the right to pray in His name. I just got done praying in the Lord's name. Not in my name. John chapter 14. Notice this. Verse 12. We just quoted this scripture earlier. Are you getting this? I'm telling you, this is just fun and exciting information. Hallelujah. When you start getting this, guess what? You get different results when you pray. Because I'm telling you, we don't get results sometimes when we pray because we're not praying in His name. And we're going to find that out right here. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice, he doesn't put any kind of qualifications or criteria on this. Isn't that good, Robert? They don't even put any kind of qualifications right here. He just basically says, whatever you ask. And there's tons of scriptures that say this. Whatever you ask, ask and you will receive. See, didn't the Lord know that people might take this and get into indulgences? Might start asking for things that's unbecoming of a saint? Or asking for more than the Lord might want them to have? Don't you think the Lord would have done a good job here to maybe classify and clarify? Well, it's only got to be for God's glory. It's only got to be for this and that. No, he didn't even stop and do that. Why? Because that's not as important to him as it is to us. Amen. So he said, anything you ask in my name, in my place, in my stead, in my position, as my representative, as my authority, I will do it. Now, people will hear this, and the doubt and unbelief will just come out like a water fountain. And they'll say, it doesn't work for me. It hadn't happened for me. Again, stay on God's side. Is that what the Bible just said? When you begin to believe this more than your experiences, more than the way you feel and things like that, you see more of a manifestation of them. We must get persuaded in our heart. Now, John chapter 16. Skip ahead a couple of chapters. I'm attempting to close. Do y'all know what that means? Absolutely nothing. It means nothing when a preacher says, I'm attempting to close. John 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Verse 23. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, we're seeing the asking being done in whose name? His name. Now, I want to emphasize to you, it's not in your name. Not in Carlos's name, not in Susan's name, not in Link's name. Don't approach the Lord in your own position. Amen. Because I remember one time I was doing this. I wasn't in fellowship with the Lord like I needed to. I had made some mistakes and just really I wasn't doing any kind of gross sins, but I just wasn't spending time with the Lord. And I remember I was praying and I was walking, and I was like, and I do the same thing we all do. Our little penance that we do when we approach God for the first time, when we hadn't been talking to Him. You know what I did? Well, God, you know that I just haven't been talking to you, and I haven't been spending time in the Word and all these different things. You know how we do it? We feel like we got to get all that out before we can get to the thing we really want to talk about. Right? So this is happening, and I'm talking, oh, God, you know, this and that. And God just interrupts me. Praise God. Thank God for divine interruptions. The Lord said to me, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. And He didn't stop there. He said, for it is in magnifying my goodness that you'll find the strength to overcome your weakness. That's right. Because what we do is we're all the time talking about how we've missed it, how we've fallen short, and we're focusing so much on us, our own name, that what happens? It just strengthens the sin in our life. Right. You want a surefire way to stay in the situation you're in? Talk about all the situation. Talk about how you've fallen, how you failed, all these different things. That'll keep you there. But you start magnifying His goodness, saying, God, I thank you. Even in the midst of me, my failure, you're good. You're gracious. You're faithful. You're loving. You're awesome. You're powerful. You're glorified. You talk like that, faith's quickened. God becomes alive to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now go back to John 15, and I really am seriously trying to close. And now I'm really closing. John 15, verse 15 and 16. Ooh, I love this. Get this one right here. Hey, get excited about this. This is a good one. No longer do I call you servants. Now, we're talking about the centurion's servant here, amen? Right? Praise God. Ooh, thank you, Lord. See, we're talking about the healing of the centurion's servant. Somebody that was a slave, somebody that was in a lesser situation. But who was the one that came on behalf of him to receive the healing? A noble centurion, a regal person. See, the Lord's painting a picture to us today. You're the centurion, not the servant. You'll kick on that one, glory to God. Hallelujah. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Say, I'm a friend of God. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Do you think understanding that you're no longer a servant of God, but rather a friend of God, has something to do with receiving from the Father? I'm a friend of God, and I'm in His place. Last scripture, James chapter 5. Because we're going to do something a little different. We're going to minister to you a little different this morning. Again, who came on behalf of the centurion according to Luke's gospel? The what? Elders of the Jews. When I saw that this week when I was preparing, it reminded me of a scripture. Do you remember this in James chapter 5? Look at here, verse 14. This is good, saints. Watch this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you see that? And the prayer of faith. Notice that, it's the prayer of faith, not the oil. Will what? Will save the sick, same word soterion, sozo, for healing. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So notice what's going on right here. Right here, he's saying that if somebody is sick and they're in a position where they can't leave home, what is their responsibility? If anyone among you is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Let him call. That's why a lot of times in my practices as a pastor, as you know, one of the elders in this church, you know what I do? I want people to call me. I don't just go automatically. Now, sometimes I'll do that to go pray for them, but I understand this principle. In order to truly get the results that this verse is talking about, it can't be me always initiating going to somebody's house and anointing them with oil. They have to call on me. Why? Because there's the faith. They need to call on it. So let them call for who? The elders of the church. Sound a little bit like the elders of the Jews? And what do? They anoint them with oil in the Lord's place, in the Lord's position, in God's name is how they're doing this. In other words, they're going in the Lord's name and they're anointing with oil in the Lord's name. So guess what we're going to do for the sick this morning? We're going to anoint you with oil in the Lord's name. Because this is another avenue. Another ticket for us receiving from God. So let's stand on our feet. Bless the Lord.